Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. Amen. It's called negativity bias. You may have never heard that term before, but numerous scientific studies have proven that it really exists. The findings: we human beings tend to be more attentive to the negative. In research done by Stephen McAdams, titled News, Politics, and Negativity, he writes how we actually process negative data faster and more thoroughly than positive data. Therefore, the negative affects us in greater ways. It was found that our brains instantaneously store bad news, whereas in comparison, good news takes a whole 12 seconds to make its way into our memory banks. Maybe this might explain why so much of the news today is really bad. There was one newspaper editor who was quoted as saying, "If it bleeds, it leads. If it bleeds, it leads." And so the leading stories of the news are predominantly about bloodshed, conflict, and perversion. In fact, we are more likely to be passionate about something that we are against than something that we are for. Let me illustrate this with this illustration. You go out to eat, and you go to a new restaurant that you have never frequented before. And as you look at the menu, you see something that kind of catches your eye. They have a number of really yummy sounding soup options. You pick one of those, and when the waitress comes to take your order, you tell her that you want this particular soup. Well, a few minutes later, she appears with this wonderful, attractive bowl of steaming soup. It's a cool day, so it made sense to have soup. And as you take that first spoonful of soup, you are in culinary heaven. It tastes so incredibly wonderful. You are convinced this is the best soup that you have ever eaten in your entire life. You wish that you had four stomachs, that you could eat more and more and more and more. And in fact, when you finally get full, you rue this fact that it has to stop. And all the way home, on the way from the restaurant, all you can think about is this wonderful, delightful tasting soup. In fact, it makes such a big impact on you that you decide that the very next day you're going to the same restaurant and ordering the same soup because it was that good. And so that's exactly what you do. You go back to the restaurant and you see that same waiter. You actually sit at the same table, and you order the same soup. And so it comes. And the waitress sets it in front of you. You're starting to drool already. You can hardly wait. You grab that big soup spoon, and you look at that bowl of soup, and as you make your way with your right arm, because you're right-handed, toward the soup, you notice that there is a dead cockroach floating upside down in the middle of this bowl of soup. Now, let me ask you this. Which of those days do you get more passionate about? Day number one, Oh, I'm sure. After you finish the soup and the waitress comes, you say, waitress, that is the best soup I have ever had in my life. I have taken the opportunity to write this letter on my napkin to the cook, the chef, and I want you to take it to him and tell him what an incredibly wonderful job that he did, because it made my stomach so happy. And I'm going to triple your tip because I love the soup so much. Day number one or day number two? When you see that dead cockroach floating upside down in the middle of your bowl of soup, you are summoning that waitress. Get back. Do you see what is floating in my soup? Suddenly you lose your appetite. Suddenly this wonderful soup and this wonderful restaurant isn't so wonderful anymore. And you're indignant. And you're so sick at your stomach seeing that cockroach. You don't want to eat anything for the rest of the day. And you tell 10, no, you tell 20 people to never, ever go to that restaurant because they served you soup that had a dead cockroach floating upside down in it. Woo! The Bible, a long time ago, spoke about our negativity bias. Jeremiah 17:9 from the Message version. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful. In the Ron Malor version, I would put it like this. The heart has a negativity bias that is inborn within us. Now today what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Word of God, and it's going to challenge us, because the Word of God is going to invite us to swim upstream against the way that we naturally are with our negative bias heart. It's going to ask us to go against the way that we are programmed. Whereas Jesus prophesied that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars, Jesus was saying that there will be conflict and rumors of conflict. We're going to go completely against that. And today we are going to talk about peace. Peace. Would you agree with me that there is a lot of conflict in our world? Ugh. It is depressing to watch the news these days. It's a constant stream of negativism. Natural disasters, people's lives being taken, scandals, political wars, terrorist acts, and it goes on and on and on. Well, we are in the middle, we're at the end of a series that we've been in for a while. It's a series in the book of Philippians called Be Joyful. And that is the theme of Philippians, to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. Be joyful. And today we are going to look at this wonderful, positive attitude of peace, even in the middle of the world that we live in. And so, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And if you missed Julia and Joe's Sabbath School presentation today, I hope a recording was made of that. It was outstanding. It was so encouraging. They talked about Philippians and the difference that it can make in our brains to actually have an attitude of joy. Really was blessed by your presentation, guys. Well, we're going to look at Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And we're going to see how we can have peace in the middle of natures that don't gravitate toward peace, but rather toward negativity. And to live in such a blatantly unpeaceful world, how can we have peace? And so I see that in this passage that God gives us five bits of information on how to have peace in some really, really difficult situations. We're going to start right in the middle of the passage, reading from Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me run the contemporary English version by you. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus. Anyone belong to Christ Jesus? If you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And catch this last sentence. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Wow. That is amazing. So we are going to look at five suggestions how to experience the peace of God from this passage, this wonderful, amazing passage. Suggestion number one. It's a simple but profound one. Aim for an ongoing attitude of joy. Aim for an ongoing attitude of joy. And that really well-known verse, or hope you know it, from Philippians 4:4 is what I think underscores this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice! Now, interestingly enough, this is a song. I have the copyright information there because we have this agreement with an outfit called CCLI, Christian Copyright License Incorporated. And you will notice when we do songs that each song is supposed to have the correct, you know, author and the copyright information. So it was, this song was written in 1967. But how many of you know the song? Oh, a few of you do. Well, with the help of the lovely Shelley Hammers, we're going to sing it. So Shelley, come on up here. And what we're going to do is we're first just going to sing it all as a group. So those of you who don't know it well can kind of learn it. It's not difficult. We'll sing it through twice, all as a group. And then we're going to do it as a round. You guys ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. You got it? Now, we're going to divide you into two groups. Which side do you want? That side. You get George Brody.
I'll go there.
Okay, we are group number one. Okay. You are group number
two.
Three. No, you're group number two. Four. So we're going to sing it through twice. Now, you need to start with me, and you guys need to start with her, okay? So don't get sidetracked. Put your blinders on. Are you ready, group one? Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. You started too early. You started too early.
I did.
Let's do that again. I'll give you the downbeat. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, always rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Good job. Thank you so very much. That is like right out of Scripture. And hopefully, as you sang that, you did that with a holy grin on your face, because we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And notice it says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I think it's very, very significant to realize that the person who wrote these words was sitting in jail in a cold cell. He had fetters on his hands and on his ankles, and he was in any place but a happy place. You see, there is a real difference between happiness and gladness and joy and rejoicing. Happiness and gladness are an emotion that we can feel. The problem is it can go away. But joy is an attitude of the heart. And joy does not have to go away. It is not altered by circumstances, or it doesn't have to be. And that's why Paul could have this amazing spirit of joy sitting in jail, where most people would think it's a big curse. So we must keep in mind that joy is a lot different than happiness or gladness. So, rejoice in the Lord. That means there's a deliberate focusing on and not on. That makes a big difference. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus on the Lord. And then notice the emphasis on ongoing joy. Rejoice in the Lord occasionally. Rejoice in the Lord once in a while. Rejoice in the Lord constantly. It's an attitude that should be continual, ongoing, constant. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hopefully the song that we just sang is a real theme of your life. Let's go on to the second suggestion to experience the peace of God, and it is practice gentleness. Practice gentleness that is evident to others. And you see, he's holding the little bird there so gently. Practice gentleness that is obvious to others. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says this: let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And a trait that should be seen in the life of someone who has the peace of God in their heart is that of gentleness. Now, what's the opposite of gentleness? If you were to pick an antonym, the opposite, what words would you come up with? Opposite of gentleness. Harshness, hardness. So there was another one. Roughness. Ah, good one. Good one, Victor. We get the idea. Gentleness includes a quiet spirit, a Christ-like consideration for others, being non-judgmental and accepting. And again, our DNA as sinful human beings pulls us the other way. So it's an intentional attitude of being a quiet spirit. A gentle spirit, I believe, is a strong indication that God has done a work in our heart, because we're not naturally that way. That's why it is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, there are the nine fruit of the Spirit. And one of them is gentleness. And it is the result of the Holy Spirit residing in our heart. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I think the message that is being communicated here, quite frankly, is quite Adventist in nature. And the message is this: live a life of gentleness because Jesus is coming soon. The third suggestion to experience the peace of God: counter anxiety through prayerful dependence on God. Counter anxiety through prayerful dependence on God. This was a verse that you shared earlier, Julia. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's not easy to do. Let's be honest. But when we can come to the place where we take the stuff that we worry about and we can literally say, I'm going to give it to someone who does a better job of dealing with it than me, and we give it to God and we trust Him, and we can literally just like take that big heavy backpack with those 50-pound rocks off our back and we give it to Him, then some really cool things happen. And you can't have peace when you're a worrywart. You can't have peace when you're filled with anxiety. Anxiety and worry are so unproductive. Let me share something with you that hopefully gets your attention. These are some worry statistics that I found very interesting that I wanted to share with you. 40%, on the average, 40% of the stuff we worry about never happens. We worry about it, but it's never really going to happen. 30%, on the average, of the stuff that we worry about, we can't do anything about. So why invest negative energy and emotion worrying about it? 12% of the stuff that we get anxious about and worry about is criticism, which is often mostly untrue by people who really don't know how we feel. They're making assumptions that they shouldn't. And 10% on the average of the stuff that we worry about is related to our health. And by worrying, we are making our health worse. So you add all that stuff up and you come up with 92%, leaving 8% of the stuff that we worry about is really legitimate. Doesn't seem so important putting it in that perspective. Counter anxiety and worry by prayerful dependence on God. Visualize the Apostle Paul in jail. If anyone had anything to worry about, it would have been him. The churches that he have planted are experiencing disunity. There's some disagreements. There's a lack of unity. There's some heresies that are going on in these churches that he's very concerned about. He's sitting in jail, ladies and gentlemen, with the likelihood of a death penalty being given to him. If anyone had something to worry about, it would have been the Apostle Paul. there at the time when he was writing Philippians. But yet, because he has the joy of the Lord as his strength, he says, let's not be anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let's make our requests to God. Again, considering the source of who said that, it makes it very, very, very incredibly powerful to me. Number four, the fourth suggestion on how to experience the peace of God is to dwell on the positive. Dwell on the positive. Now, there was a song that was written way, way, way before I was born. But do any of you know who Johnny Mercer is? Well, Johnny Mercer was a singer. And in 1945, which actually is not all that much in advance of my time, unfortunately. But in 1945, Johnny Mercer and the Pied Pipers recorded a song. And this song had the title of Accentuate the Positive. I see some heads nodding. But this is what the words go. You've got to accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative. And don't mess with Mr. in between. Ow! That is good. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative. And don't mess with Mr. in between. Well, Paul would agree with that. And in fact, this is what he said. Philippians 4:8, clear word. Fill your mind with things that are true, honest, and just. Think about things that are noble, pure, and lovely. Focus on good reports about others. If any good has happened, if there is any reason to praise man or God, think about those things. Talk about accentuating the positive. That is an entirely powerful statement on that. What would happen if we lived our lives according to the principle of Philippians 4:8? Think about it. Just imagine. How would our country be different if everyone in the United States of America lived according to the principle of Philippians 4:8? It would be radically different, I assure you that. How would our world be different? How would our churches be different? How would our families be different? If we want to experience the peace of God seems to thrive in positiveness. Now, some of my nitpicky friends would point out that there are times that you have to deal with negative stuff, and there is a time to cry, as Ecclesiastes 3 said. And there is a time to correct, and there is a time to point out error. And sometimes we have to deal with problems and negative things. But if we could aim at being positive, if we could just aim at being positive and dwell on it according to the principle of Philippians 4:8, I think it would make a huge difference in our life and would be the kind of environment that we could better experience the peace of God. The last suggestion on how to experience the peace of God is to live out God's peace in the way we live our lives, the way we live our lives. Philippians 4:9, New Living Translation. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. This is Paul speaking. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Powerful stuff. I think Paul's fondest wish was that these people, as he's writing these Holy Spirit-influenced words, I think his fondest wish is that what he has been given by God to write down would not only be words on a page, but would translate themselves out to actions by his dear Philippian friends. As James 1:22 so profoundly states, let's not be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And there comes a time when information needs to become action. And Paul wanted the Philippian believers to put the peace of God into practice in their life. And I have a feeling if he were here today, he would be just as passionate and adamant that we need to put those same principles into practice in our lives. There was once a very wealthy man who sponsored an art contest. This man liked to collect paintings, art paintings. And so this contest was that he said that there was going to be a sizable prize for the artist who could come up with the best portrayal of peace. Now, some artist painted serene landscapes with flowers and a meadow or a babbling brook. There was an artist who painted a mountain scene, and there was this lake, and the lake was like glass, and you could see the mirror image of the mountains and the lake. And to that artist, that was the depiction of peace. But when it came time to choosing what was the winning painting, the painting that was selected by this wealthy art connoisseur surprised everybody. I have a picture of it to show you. Now, I know we have a very small screen there, so let me describe what you're looking at. In the upper left-hand corner is a very dark sky. It is stormy. Underneath that dark sky is lightning. There is a heavy rainstorm that has gone on and is going on. The rocks are not smooth. They're jagged. There is a cliff there. There has been so much water. Sounds like he may have lived in Northern California. There has been so much water that there is an angry, frothing waterfall that is violently shoving water over. And this was the winning painting on a portrayal of peace. Now, what you can't see very well, and you're going to have to trust me with this, but see that little donut that I put there? In the center of that is a white dove that is behind the water that is cascading down so violently. This white dove is in a cleft, a little indentation in the rock, and this dove is sitting on a nest. And the title of this painting is Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And this was the painting that won the contest. Yes, there is a storm going around, but that dove is just sitting on her nest, probably helping eggs to someday hatch peacefully, in perfect peace, in the middle of the storm. I think this is a fitting illustration, a metaphor of how God wants to interject peace in our life. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a very unpeaceful world. Very unpeaceful world. It's angry, it's hate-filled, it's violent, it's totally unpeaceful. But God has called us to live lives of peace as those who bear his name as Christians. We will have storms in our lives. We will. We will. And there is an innate, inborn instinct for us to gravitate toward the negative. There is. However, Paul is encouraging us today to say, you can live lives of peace if you have the God of peace in your life. And he has given us 5 action steps to take in having the peace of God in our lives. We are to develop an attitude of ongoing rejoicing and joy. We are to practice a gentleness that is evident to everyone. We are to do away with the worry and anxiety of our lives by casting our cares on God and through prayer and requests with thanksgiving, giving him our concerns. We are to intentionally focus on the positive, and we are to live out on a daily basis the peace of God in our life. I think we would agree that without God, there is no hope of peace. None. No God, no peace. But there's another way of saying that. No God, no peace. Do you know God? It's the peace of God. And if God is dwelling in our heart and we are submitted to him on a daily basis, the Holy Spirit promises to live out his life within us. And the fruit of the Spirit, one of them, is gentleness, which paves the way for peace. You want peace in your life? I do. As I ask God for it, I ask you to open up your heart right now for the same infilling of God's peace in our lives. Loving Father, the world is so harsh and hard, and it's anything but peaceful. Lord, we can't do this by ourselves, and in fact, naturally, we have a negativity bias in us. But Lord, we submit ourselves to you right now, admitting our sinfulness, confessing that we can't do this by ourselves. And we ask your peace to be a part of our lives. Lord, send us the Holy Spirit. Send that Spirit that can do a work of heart transformation, melting our hard hearts and making them soft, warm, and peaceful. Lord, I pray that the peace and the gentleness of the Arcata McKinleyville church members is evident to everyone. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.